Well, that song certainly is a reminder of Genesis chapter 1. Remember last week and just looking at something of the greatness of God, but we're going to be jumping a whole bunch of chapters and do want to pick up now a few messages in the life of Joseph. And we're going to begin today with chapter 37. And well-known story, familiar events, but always value to read the scriptures again. So follow with me from verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than the other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to reign over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told it to his father and to his fathers rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers, with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They've gone away, for I've heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." When Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing gum, balm, myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, lifted him up out of the pit. They sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood. They sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we found. Please identify whether it is this is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It's my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Jacob tore his garment and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son's mourning, Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Just so far. Lord, we confess again, and Lord, our own sinfulness, in spite of us being made as your image bearers. But Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the miracle of the new birth, being new creatures in Christ, restoring that image. And I pray this morning, Lord, as this passage confronts us, as you confront us through this passage, may we continue, Lord, to be restored as those who ought to be living lives to the likeness of Christ. And so may your Spirit lead and guide, enable, give us much wisdom and strength, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think it would be an exaggeration this morning to state that expressions, actions, attitudes of hatred have become very widespread. Perhaps even we could say far too widespread in this beautiful country of ours. So I'm really scratching this morning. I believe this passage scratches an area of great relevance to all of us living in this context of South Africa. I don't want to dwell much on the introduction, but just to remind you of why I say this, regular outbursts of hate speech. They're reported to us in the media, and we see these verbal attacks. And my own kind of response and sense of it is that these attacks are piercing the very soul of our nation. It doesn't end with hate speech. There are regular reports of hate crimes happening across our country. Also with a consequence, the terrible consequence that we see in evidence where people are being polarized into different camps. And sometimes those lines have been drawn on the basis of racial identity simply because of these so-called hate crimes. And then stirring into that pot, sadly, not supposed to be, but we have what I would identify this morning as irresponsible politicians. They stir up the emotions of our citizens for their own purposes, doing so using provocative songs, inventing provocative phrases and slogans, and all they're accomplishing is scratching open the wounds of the past. Stirring the emotions, stirring people into bad memories, bad experiences, and sadly perpetuating what I would describe this morning as burning feelings of hatred, one for the other. This hatred prevalent in our country is not unique to South Africa. I think we ought to say that. Looking across the world today, we see that nations are divided. Wars are currently being fought. Terribly, terrible devastation as the result of man killing man simply because of hatred. Nations are divided. On our own continent, we have seen, even in my own lifetime, in your lifetime, we've seen repeated incidents of ethnic cleansing within one nation. Sadly, this has been far too common. Having said that, theologically thinking, the nature of man is such that we ought not to be surprised that so much hatred is present in the world at large. Human depravity is such that self-preservation becomes uppermost in the minds and actions of people. People are led by the sinful nature to do that which is self-serving and self-centered and selfish, disregarding and disrespecting other people and their particular lives. So we understand that. But I want to come closer to home. What about the church? What about the family of God? Is it not true that we are not like the world? That we should not be like the world? We should not and we don't expect hatred between fellow believers. It should not be like the rest of the world. Especially, and we've just come through at Central a series of teachings by Brother Eric Robbins, and I'll just give one verse that he did deal with over those weeks in 1 John chapter 4 verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, speaking to the family of God, speaking to believers, speaking to Christians, for giving the reason love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. We know God. We love God. We declare our praises to God. We ought to love one another. Now we know that. This is nothing new in terms of revelation. Yet, there are times, there have been times, and I would say this morning, suggest to you, there will be times when any one of us, whether that be you or me, would feel hatred. We would feel feelings despising someone else. Sometimes we have ourselves been victims of other people expressing hatred or discord toward us. From outside the family of God, we expect that. But sometimes, even from within the family of God, within the local church, somebody ignores you. Somebody speaks ill of you. Somebody is unkind to you. Somebody expresses their dislike for you. How can that be? How can that be? In the context of those who worship Sunday by Sunday, in the context of those who come at least monthly to the Lord's table, where we are visibly presented by the Lord's work, the bread representing His body broken for our sin and His blood shed to cover our guilt. Why does that happen? Why is it that sometimes any one of us, and myself included, someone becomes the target, or sometimes you become the victim, one or the other? And it's with that I want to turn to Joseph, because like him, so many people today, among the people of God, that's our context today, among the people of God, I'm not speaking about the broader context, among the people of God who become victims to the ugly action flowing from hatred from within the people of God. Why would anyone in the church be content to harbor hatred toward anyone else? Why would we do that? When we know the scriptures are explicitly clear, we know that we are being changed and transformed into the likeness of Christ. Well, as I've looked at this passage, one answer could be because we all have a tendency, and I include myself here very much this morning, we have a tendency as human beings, men and women, to accumulate reasons to justify all our actions. We don't do things in a vacuum. We convince ourselves that our actions are legitimate, are justifiable. And so I want us to look at some of the reasons. My first point this morning, reasons that we come up with for justifying hatred. I want to just maybe revisit my logic over here a little. You see, the reason for justifying hatred toward a brother or a sister in the church, a spouse, maybe it's in a marriage, a parent for a child, perhaps even between cultures. Why do we justify? Why do we resort or revert to justification? It is because of this. We know that God calls upon us to love each other. And so we know that if we were to hate somebody without reason, it would be wrong. So we think. And so to pacify our consciences, because we have these niggling consciences, perhaps even the conviction of the Spirit within us, to pacify our consciences, to still the voice of the Spirit, we introduce a phrase. Yes, but. Look and see what I mean as we consider the reasoning bringing about the hatred of Joseph's brothers. And the first one I identify is the reason of unfair treatment. You see, these brothers believed, and I guess they could have said with good reason, that their father Jacob treated them unfairly by showing favoritism to the youngest brother, Joseph. And we read that, it's very explicit in the passage, verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. I think we know the context, or perhaps let me remind you that in the unfolding of God, this is very early on in the unfolding of God's revelation. Jacob had two wives, it was Rachel and Leah. There were also the concubines, two concubines, Zilpah and Bilhah. And there were a number of children from those women. But Rachel, this was Joseph's favorite wife, the one that he really loved. And Joseph was the fruit of that relationship. And so it's not surprising. So when Joseph was born, Jacob immediately started treating Joseph as a favorite son. He went so far, and again, there's no detail for no reason in the scriptures, he went so far to give Joseph a special coat of many colors. Verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, came right at the end, and he made him a robe of many colors. Now understand the perception of the family, the brothers. Unfair favor, unfair treatment that Joseph is receiving from the father, and slowly but surely it drives a wedge between him and his brothers. One of the levers they could use to justify in their minds as this thing stirred, as this thing was nurtured in conversation with each other. Why does he get the special treatment and we don't? Nurtured hate toward him. It's not fair. It's a phrase that we use today so often in our own society. It's not fair that he should be treated so well. It's not fair that he has the privilege. It's not fair that we should get the short end of the stick. They became bitter, resentful. It ate away at their very hearts, coming together in a barrage of hate. And so in the opinion and the perception of the brothers, them despising their younger brother, can you see? It was justified. We can do this. Unfair treatment. But further justified by Joseph sharing his dreams with them. And so we see jealousy emerging in the heart of the brothers. And that would be the second justifying reason for hating him. Take note of the response of both Jacob and the sons after hearing Joseph tell of the second dream. Verse 10. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you?" Now, again, pause. dreams in this family, in this context, was not uncommon. God had spoken before to them in dreams. Jacob, just to use the example of Jacob, God had previously spoken to Jacob. Remember in Genesis 28, and he had the dream of the ladder, and he struggled with God at Bethel. And then, of course, there was the dream in Genesis 31, the male goats who were streaked and those who were spotted and speckled. So they knew. This was not a surprise to them that somebody would stand up and present a dream. And so they would have known in the back of their minds that God was speaking through their younger brother. But instead of them responding to this in a positive way, in an affirming way, made them jealous. They despised him even more. This brother needs to be brought down to size. This brother needs to be put in his rightful place. And so we see these brothers, they had their reasons. We know we ought to love our brother. We ought not to be like Cain, our ancestor who killed his brother Abel, but we have good reason to take action. Giving themselves, now this is important because we do this. Justifying reasons of hatred toward Joseph, giving themselves permission to act on these feelings to get rid of their brother. I can do this because of. Well, I want to park that for a minute, and I want to extend the thinking on these justifying reasons and think about Joseph and his response to the malicious action of his brothers. One would expect Joseph to have nurtured emotions of hatred toward his older brothers. That's humanly speaking, if I were to write the script, I think that would be anticipated. I mean, after all, look what they did to him. Look at the impact and the consequence, the effect that it had on his life. And so we need to examine and we need to see, okay, but hang on a minute. Were there justifying reasons for Joseph to give himself permission to hate his brothers in return? It doesn't take much consideration as we look at Joseph to see the parallels between what Joseph was subjected to and what many people in South Africa and Africa have been through in past political dispensations. Folks, the Word of God is relevant to our South African and African, in fact, worldwide context of racial division and hatred. Well, what are some of these things that he suffered? And I'm trying to use language that fits in our own experience and people's experiences of life. Well, he experienced forced displacement. 17 years old, that would place him in today's world grade 11. Unwillingly taken from the context of that which was familiar, his home, and literally sold off as a piece of merchandise to a caravan of traders. Now, I'm not exaggerating. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what happened to a 17-year-old boy. Forced displacement against his will as a result of the malice of his own brothers. Which leads me to another, which brings me to a fourth reason that we could use, of course. Joseph was subjected to explicit injustice. There was no consideration by his brothers, except for Reuben a little, that said, well, he is our brother after all. But the truth of the matter, the corporate consideration of the band of brothers was no consideration that this is not only a family member and brother, but that he in fact was another human being. Joseph did not deserve this kind of treatment. It could only be described as gross injustice. Somebody came to me after the service at the Hill, and they pointed out a verse that I hadn't picked up on in Psalm, I think it was Psalm 105, and I can't remember, I think it was about verse 17 or so, where it describes Joseph as being taken with an iron collar, clarifying the reality of him being taken as a slave. I can also add, 17-year-old boy, the prime of his life, Joseph was deprived of family life. He was ripped away, or perhaps I could better describe it, Joseph was robbed of a whole chunk of his life with his beloved father and mother and even extended family into a foreign, unfamiliar context. And I want to add finally, especially in our world of psychology and psychological understanding, surely this brother was subjected to what we would describe today as emotional scarring. He has a heritage ripped out from his family, ripped out from his community, thrust into the unfamiliar and hostile environment, experiencing difficulty after difficulty in the tenderness of young adulthood. Brothers, Joseph, why, I ask myself the question, why are there these two different responses? The brothers giving themselves permission on the basis of justified reasons. Joseph doesn't seem to even mention any of these reasons. The brothers are stirred toward hatred, justifying their harmful action toward Joseph, whereas Joseph, he's not consumed with a passion to retaliate. He's not consumed with a passion to see his brothers punished for their action toward him. Why is that? Is it because the brothers had better reasons? I don't think so. Joseph had lesser reasons. No, it doesn't. It's not that. Why is it? Here's the principle that we need to think about. What is it? Why is it that hatred flourishes in the lives of some people and not in the lives of other people in the church? Just think about yourself. I've thought a lot about myself this last week in terms of this subject. Why is it that there are times, maybe it's only times, why are there seasons that for some people hatred just surges up and is expressed in the life of an individual and sometimes not? Well, I think there's a good reason. We don't have to look very far in this passage to find the reason that hatred has everything to do with the state of an individual's heart toward God. And so my second point, hatred is symptomatic of a hard heart. The faith of Jacob's sons is very clear in this passage, was in a state of steep decline and deterioration. I looked hard, I couldn't find it. There's an absence of any statement to indicate that faith was flourishing in the hearts of these men. Amongst the people of God, identified as the people of God, recipients of the promises of God, and there isn't a single statement to say that these men were in a good place with God. In fact, there's the opposite. Several indicators, spiritual decline, seem to be prevalent. Genesis chapter 34, do you remember the story? Vicious retaliation of revenge on a whole town because one of its citizens raped their sister. Now, of course, what was done to their sister is abhorrent. But the very act of them wiping the town out says something about these brothers. Genesis chapter 35. Jacob now has to confront his household, sons and their families, with the worship of idols. They were not worshiping God. They were worshiping idols. Replacing God. Genesis chapter 35, Reuben, verse 22. Commits a terrible, terrible act, a sexual act of immorality with one of his father's concubines. And then Genesis 38, Judah, he goes off and he marries a Canaanite. And then there's that unfolding story of the daughter-in-law that acts up as a prostitute when he goes looking out for a prostitute. Read the passage. It's a very interesting passage. It tells me that this brother was far from God. There's no doubt, looking at this passage, that these brothers, maybe to a greater or lesser extent amongst each other, had left the ways of God. It's no wonder. It's no wonder. I understand that Joseph brings a bad report to his father about his brothers. In verse 2, I don't think he was just a tattletale. Verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, and his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. What were they up to, I wonder? Mischief. Sinful acts, probably. They certainly were not devout in their love and honor and worship of God. And in fact, we look a little bit deeper, we see that the real cause of their hatred, of course, is their relationship to God, but it gets a little bit more specific. They had forgotten, they'd put out of their minds, third generation, what God had promised to their grandfather, Genesis 18. This is what verse 19 says. I have chosen him, this is Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. That was what they were supposed to do. Generation after generation after generation. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to his sons, and so on and so on. Keep the way of the Lord. And this is how you do it. By doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him in the unfolding of his purposes in ultimately the coming of Christ. Bottom line, they were not keeping the way of God. They were following their own sinful hearts. And if we remember the New Testament passage, the acts of the sinful nature includes hatred. Well, let me conclude. Folk, we live in a world, we live in a society broken, hurting. People can be, people will be, people have been cruel, insensitive, unfair, and unkind to each other. There are those who've been guilty of being perpetrators of this, and there are those who've been and had to suffer as victims of that reality. That is a fact of history, and I would even want to say this morning it will continue in the reality of life into the future. But remember, we're not speaking about the world at large. We're speaking about the church, believers. I think as believers, we need to search our hearts. We need to respond like the brothers. You can respond like the brothers. We don't need to. We should not do. Follow the inclinations of their hearts and the unwise counsel of the ungodly politicians. They were driven by their sinful nature, obsessed with themselves and being self-centered and far from God. You know what my prayer was for the sermon? Lord, help me, help us not to separate theological ideas from heartfelt religion. That's our problem. We have all these theological ideas and convictions, and we'll even argue a point. But But may it sink from our heads to our hearts, to our hands, and our feet and our mouths. You can respond like many people do, respond like the brothers. They can make a list, justify hatred, and give themselves permission to hate one culture or another. Or you can respond like Joseph. He could have, I think he could have, nurtured and justified hatred toward his brothers. But here's my point. We see Joseph has a heart condition that breaks the cycle of hatred. Hatred always operates in a cycle. What you do to me, I'm going to do back to you. Tit for tat, I think we call it as kids. Tit for tat. You slap me, I'll slap you. Best form of defense is attack. You slap, yeah. No, Joseph breaks the cycle. And I'm convinced that those of us who are recipients of the gospel ought to break the cycle. Because we don't only have ideas of theology, we have new hearts. We are new creatures in Christ. Here's the crux of this message. The repeated description of Joseph in adverse situation where he is the victim is the same. Listen to this. He's sold to Potiphar as a slave. There's a steel ring around his neck. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. You know what the scriptures tell us? The Lord was with Joseph. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39, verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph. Unjustly thrown in prison and forgotten in prison by those he helps. Genesis 39, verse 23. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, some people have not understood my analogy of the sweeper. Let me try again. When you're playing soccer and you make a blunder, there is normally a capable player that sweeps the back of the field, protecting the goals and the goalie, to pick up and clean up on the mess that other people make on the field. The sweeper is with the team. The sweeper, the Lord, was with Joseph. There's the challenge. You either perpetuate the cycle of hatred by retaliation to those who have hurt you or hurting you, or you break the cycle. And folk, I challenge each one of us here today as South Africans, some of us who are hurting, some of you, let me even say that, who are hurting more than others. Only God will help you break the cycle. Only God who is with you. Only God who enables you to move this theological thinking to your heart. Breaking the cycle of resisting the sinful nature. As you walk with the Spirit and know the reality and presence of the Spirit, and the Lord is with me. And I'm stopping to listen to these voices that speak from a worldly, godless perspective. Only that cycle can be broken by those who know the favorable presence of God. And I want to add a verse here through grace. Don't think Joseph was any better than any other. Grace. God's forgiveness, God's presence with Joseph, to him as someone who did not deserve anything, me who does not deserve, and even you who do not deserve anything. And so, if you do not comprehend head and heart, and believe that apart from Jesus dying in the place of sinners, and that he's given you the gift of forgiveness in eternal life, if that doesn't grab your heart, you will continue the cycle of retaliation. We need, it's a well-known passage, but sometimes it just bounces off, I think. We need regularly to hear the challenge that Jesus brought through the parable of the unmerciful servant. Matthew 18, verse 33. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? You've got to get God's forgiveness of you, and that will enable you to give forgiveness to others. And folks, stop making other excuses. As a disciple of Christ, if you are, you have freely received grace that you did not deserve. Me neither. And from the abundance of this grace that you have received, you have capacity to give to those who hurt you. And so the crux of the matter is a changed heart. I think we have many in our churches who are cultural Christians. I don't know. Sometimes struggle. Is there really conversion? Is there the reality of being born again by the Spirit of God, where there's been a turnaround of a new creature in Christ? Because if that hasn't happened, we will continue to perpetuate the cycle. Responses to justify and give ourselves permission has no foundation in the context of gospel ministry. The issue has got to be, for me, for every one of us, and I think at Central Baptist Church, we're quite a united church, but perhaps as we go along in terms of issues as they arise, the issue is, what is the condition of your heart toward God? We will fail each other, even into the future. We will disappoint each other. We will not live up to each other's expectations. There will be misunderstandings. There will be downright ugliness at times. I have a drawer full of letters. I can show you them. But folk, the tender heart of God gives us a capacity, an ability to be kinder, to be more patient, to be more understanding, to be more forgiving, even towards those who show us malice and hate. How do we do that? Hebrews chapter 2 is a passage that helps me. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Looking to Jesus. Fill your minds with Jesus. Who He is and what He did. What He went through. What He faced. What He endured. Look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Without Jesus, you will definitely not move forward. You will hold on to every justifying reason to give yourself permission to perpetuate hatred. And I urge, could we be a church that could be seen to be different? We're not like the world, because we're the people of God. We're recipients of grace, undeserved. God setting His love upon us. God is with us. God enables us to do that which is, humanly speaking, not possible. And Lord, I pray for that. Pray that Your word would indeed penetrate our hearts, Lord, on a difficult subject and a subject that hurts in many instances, and Lord, not wanting to neglect that kind of hurt, not wanting to minimize that kind of hurt, but Lord, I want to today exalt the reality of Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your holiness, Your forbearance, Your patience, Your mercy. Oh Lord, help us to have a vision, a greater vision of who our Lord Jesus actually is and what He endured, so that we may know forgiveness and the blessing of Your presence in our lives. May we be a church, Lord, that stands out, that it may be said in society, what is it with these people that they love each other in spite of much hurt, much pain? Asking, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would be exalted in our midst. Amen.